We thank you. We thank you so much for your hand being upon us. We thank you that we know that we can step out in faith and know that you're not going to leave us nor forsake us, that you're with us, that you're empowering us, that you're guiding and leading us. Lord, we trust you. Lord, that you're bigger than any of our mistakes if we're making any. Lord, you're able. And Lord, we trust you for that. Father, we trust you also that you will speak to us this morning. We're coming before you now and praying that you would, that we would hear from you through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, cause us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I know I didn't say it, but you probably already knew 2 Kings chapter 2. And the title of today's teaching is A Changing of the Guard. And I'm sure that most everyone here has either seen videos or clips in movies showing the changing of the guards, either at like Buckingham Palace, you know, in England, or at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there in Arlington National Cemetery. If you haven't seen either one of them, I'd say click on there if you're not doing anything someday and you want to watch something really impressive. Those are some serious dudes that are guarding those things. And the deal is that whole ceremony and all that, what it conveys to us is the fact that someone is always watching over 24/7, and that what and who they are watching over, who they are guarding, is considered as very important, worthy of being protected. And we know that from both the Old Testament and New Testament that God has always watched over us. He's always watching over his people, guarding us. And that no one can snatch us out of his hand, that he protects us in that. And all through history, he has had those men and women that have acted as guardians of truth, that were always there speaking for him, speaking his truth, people that were willing to stand up for the one true living God, speaking his truth no matter what the cost. Many paid with their lives. The Old Testament prophets were like that. We see guys like Elijah and Elisha do that and really kind of stand there, as we saw with Elijah, kind of toe-to-toe with Ahab and bringing those prophecies out and tell this is what God says. What they weren't afraid. And today we're going to see Elijah, it's a changing of the guard. He's going to pass his mantle literally onto Elisha. And we'll start here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now remember, we saw when we were in 1 Kings 19, way back then, that God had Elijah anoint Elisha to take his place as God's main prophet. We saw that all the way back then. They've been now hanging out together for about 10 years. And now is the day that the changing of the guard is actually to take place. Look at verse 2. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." Elijah knew that God was going to take him that day. And whether Elijah told Elisha, or since he was a prophet, he was already a prophet, he was already anointed, that God himself might have told Elisha. But Elisha knew that Elijah was leaving the earth today. And, so there's been speculation as to why was Elisha determined to be there when it happened. Well, it's possible because of tradition in that day, and we've read a few places as we've gone through the Old Testament already, that when an elder passed away, they oftentimes pronounced a blessing on those that were around them as they were leaving this earth. And maybe Elisha wanted that kind of a blessing. And we'll actually see that that's part of the reason. And it could have also been that Elijah wanted to see all of this happen. I know I would. If I was hanging out with a guy, a man of God like that, for 10 years, and he said, yeah, God's going to take me up into heaven today. Really? I want to see that, man. Yeah, count me in. You know, and how would he do that, all this stuff? But I believe, really, the main reason that he wouldn't leave, that he wanted to be there with Elijah, is because he loved and he admired Elijah. He didn't want him to be alone when the Lord took him. You know, that's one of the worst things about this pandemic, isn't it? How many people have died alone? So many people. You know, they get put into the hospital, and even now, even if you don't have COVID and you have to have surgery or something like that, nobody can be there with you. Nobody can go in the room after there unless they're working there at the hospital. It's a real drag. Separated from their loved ones. You know, it's some of the most intense moments in their lives. They're all alone. And it's also extremely hard on the loved ones too, right? I remember watching the show Live PD when the whole pandemic thing first happened, before they yanked it off the air. And there was this, and I'm going to get choked up just thinking about it. There was this little old lady, and she was trying to see her husband that was in this hospital, and she was in the window. I don't know how many of you guys saw that, but there was a deputy there, and she came along and said, you know, what do you do? Because there was a report that there was somebody trying to break into the window of the hospital or whatever, and she came over there and find out that this woman, that I think they were married like 60 years, and her husband's in there with COVID. She can't go in there with him. And she's just brokenhearted. Cool thing. The deputy ended up buying this woman and her husband a tablet so they could, like a FaceTime kind of thing. And there's like, But Elijah, he's going, and Elisha is saying, no, man, you're not going alone. I'm going to be there. And so he accompanies him that 7 miles southeast to Gilgal. Verse 3, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Now, the sons of the prophets, depending on the translation that you have, the NIV words it, the company of prophets. The NET Bible says, some members of the prophetic guild. It seems to be these guys were one of several schools to train those with the calling or with the gifting how to serve as prophets. You know, they didn't teach them to be prophets, that God had already called them and gifted them, but they were teaching them how to really serve God and serve the people around them as prophets. Just as today, you can't teach someone into having a gift of the Holy Spirit. God's the one who chooses. God's the one that decides who gets what gift or gifts. And yet, people can and should be taught how to use those gifts. Because there's a lot of people that use spiritual gifts in ways that God says, don't do that. And, you know, you go into some churches in that, and they're way out of control, and you think, man, are these people nuts? Which is exactly what Paul told the Corinthians. If you guys are all speaking in tongues at once and all that stuff, people are going to come in, they're going to think you're nuts. And that happens, kind of thing. But these guys, we don't know what their motivation was behind telling Elisha about Elijah's departure. Maybe it was to prepare Elisha. Maybe they weren't sure. Does he know? Does he know his mentor is going to be taken from him today? Yeah. And then there are those people, and this might have been the case. You ever know these people that they just got to let you know that they're the ones in the know? They got to make sure you know, hey, I know what's going on. You want to know what's going on? Yeah, hey, you know this is going to happen? And Elisha, he knew, but he tells him to keep silent. And that sounds kind of out of place, right? The way it's worded is a little kind of goofy there, but some translations say he told them to be quiet. Some of them say be still. I like the way the New Century Version words it because I think it captures really the whole heart of it. He says, yes, I know, but don't talk about it. I think that's really the deal there, what he was telling them. You know, Elisha is about to lose his best friend, the only mentor he's ever had, a man of God that he's looked up to, probably before he ever joined, in with Elijah. He had probably heard stories about Elijah and went, wow, man, yeah, that's a guy I would like to be like. That's a guy I'd like to hang with. And he ends up hanging with him, and being mentored by him. And so he's bummed out. He's bummed out that this man that he loves and respects is being taken away. So when they tell him, hey, do you know God's taken, Elijah away today? Yeah, I know, but I don't want to talk about it. Just be still, okay? And, if they really want to comfort somebody, sometimes the best thing to do is to not say anything, right? And you think of people like Job and Job's comforters when he was going through it, Someone like that, that's lost so much and experienced so much pain, here Elisha, he's grieving, but people like that, sometimes the best thing that you could do is just to sit with them and shut up. Sit with them and be still. Because you know what? Let me tell you from experience. You will not have any magic words that will take the grief away. That will say, oh, yeah, okay, cool, man. I'm going to go out and, hey, you want to go dancing? let's celebrate kind of thing. That ain't going to happen. And when you think about Job's comforters, for the first 7 days and nights, that's what they did. They just sat and mourned with Job. And you know what? The Bible says that comforted him. He was comforted by that. See, they understood his grief, and Job understood that they knew about his grief. And he knew that they cared by just sitting there and being with him. Hey, man, we're with you. We're here. But once they opened up their mouths, it all went downhill to where you get to chapter 16 in Job. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation, verses 2 and 3. Job tells them, after they're accusing him of all kinds of evil, hey, have you ever thought about this? God never does it. God, blah, blah, blah. He says, I've heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. Won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What makes you keep on talking? And sometimes, as with here, Elisha, I think sometimes it's best just to keep silent, I think that's the most meaningful thing that we can do when somebody is grieving. Just be there for them and just shut up. There may come a time they'll want to know why. They'll ask questions. And that's the time. Okay, if you have some insight from the Lord, to answer a question, okay. But for the most part, unless they ask, just be quiet. Just be there. Put your arm around him. I love you, man. I'm here. I'm here for you. In verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. So he goes another about 12 miles with Elijah. And you just see there that Elisha, he was determined to keep his word to Elijah. I'm not going to leave you. And he doesn't. And now, though, we get to see what might have been the real reason. That the Lord was actually sending Elijah to go to these different cities. Because he doesn't tell him why. Now we already saw at Bethel, there was a school of the prophets, right? Look at verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. So here at Jericho, we see the same thing that we saw at Bethel. There was another group of these prophets in training. And it may have been that the Lord was sending him to these different cities to kind of check on these guys, see how they're doing, but also to let him know, hey, here's my replacement. God's taken me home. And from here on out, man, when you need to seek the Lord or something like that, you got something you need help with, then, you know, see Elisha. He's going to be God's main man now. And they give Elisha the same message as those in Bethel, and he tells them the same thing. Be silent. hold it, okay? In verses 6 and 7, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So get that picture. They continue on together. And this time, though, 50 of these sons of prophets there from Jericho, they go on with them. And they get to the Jordan River, but these 50 guys are kind of back a distance. And Elijah and Elisha are there on the bank of the Jordan there, and they're there. And you gotta think these 50 prophets, as now they're looking at the two main guys, Elijah and Elisha. They're standing at the bank of the Jordan River, and they got to be thinking, okay, man, here we go, boys. We're going to see something now, man. It's going to happen. Here we go. Verse 8, now Elijah took his mantle, which is a cloak, rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. I'm sure those 50 guys, whoa, check it out, man. Whoa. You know, hey, this is just like we read about Joshua. Remember when he came in to Israel with all the Israelites and God came in with him? And you don't, if you haven't thought about it by now and you're not familiar with where these cities are, you know, you might have realized at this point that this is exactly how Joshua and the people of Israel came into the promised land, only in reverse. That's significant. Okay, we're not really told much there, but God never has people do things without a purpose. And even right down to the parting of the water, this fits it in exactly the reverse order. I believe it's possible that God wanted Elijah, yes, to check on the sons of the prophets and let them know that there's a changing of the guards. But remember that Israel and Judah are a divided nation now, and Israel is totally backslidden into idolatry, and they have been. They've had one bad king after another. They're into all kinds of wickedness. And I believe that what God is doing here is speaking to them. See, God parted the Jordan to begin to exalt Joshua in the eyes of the people, but also to show the children of Israel that his presence and his power was with Joshua, just like he was with Moses before Joshua, before the changing of that guard, but also that God was going to be there with them in the promised land. See, God had done that there. And it's very possible, I think even probable, that God is showing Israel a sign of their impending judgment. You know, that he had warned them beforehand. He had warned them before they went into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 28:63, he says, it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off of the land which you go to possess. See, he had warned them there in several other places what would happen if they forsook him, if they rejected his word and started serving other gods and all that kind of stuff. And so here, just as Joshua was God's main man, God's representative to the people as they entered the promised land, now Elijah, God's main man and representative at that time, he followed Joshua's route into the promised land in reverse. And when we get to chapter 17, we'll see Assyria take Israel captive, plucking them out of the promised land and taking them into Assyria. I think God is speaking to them and telling them, just like I said would happen, if you guys would do what you're doing right now, my presence, my power, my hand will be removed from you. The manifestation of his presence would no longer be there with Israel. And so again, here, you know, everyone's 50 sons of the prophets, and they're watching on one side of the Jordan while Elijah and Elisha are just on the other side, and they've just seen this miracle happen. And they've traveled now about 30, 40 miles altogether, the two prophets. And Elisha, he just won't leave Elijah. He's there no matter where he goes. And at this point, Elijah is thinking, why? Why are you continuing? You know, why didn't you at least stay on the other side of the Jordan or whatever? In verse 9, he says, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Think about that. Elisha wanted twice the anointing that Elijah had, twice the amount of God's Holy Spirit working in him. And that's a big ask. Look at verse 10. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Because see, Elijah knows only God can grant that request. That's totally out of Elijah's capabilities. But he tells him, you know what? God just put on my heart that, you know, hey, if you see me go, if you see God take me, then God's going to do that for you. He'll grant your request. But that was an awesome request. Think about that. Of all the things that he could have asked for, you know, he desires to be used by the Lord twice as much or with twice the effect that Elijah had been used. And that's not a bad request for us to pray for either. You know what? God, use me twice as much as you're using me now, or twice as much as those around me, or whatever. But I got to thinking, you know, that request was so good, but we should be thinking along those lines. But really, do we want that? Do we want God to give us that kind of an anointing, that kind of a calling? You know, would we use that kind of anointing? Would we actually use it? And the thing is, the only way to tell is, are you and I using the gifts or gift that God has already given to us? That's really how you can tell. Are you using what God has already given you? Or are you just sitting on it? Remember in Luke 19, there was the parable of the minas that Jesus gave. And remember, he dished out these minas in measurement of money, and one of the servants got 10, another got 5, and another only got 1. And when they were called to account for what they had been given, you know, the first two guys, they doubled what they were given. But then, you know, the Lord rewarded them for their using what they were given. But the last guy took what his master had given him and hid it in a napkin. You know, he didn't use it to make more. You know, the Lord said, man, you should have at least given it to the bankers so that you could have gotten interest on this. And that one mina was taken from him and given to the guy with the 10 minas. And Jesus kind of finished up that whole parable in Luke 19:26 and said, for I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Folks, understand, every born-again believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living inside. And the Bible teaches us that every one of us have been given at least one gift, some multiple gifts of the Spirit, to serve him with, to serve his body with, to serve him in some way. And I think God wants to ask each one of us, today that we would consider, are you using the gift or gifts that God has given to you? Or are you waiting? I remember one guy talking to my pastor. And he's saying, yeah, man, I've been given the gift of teaching and preaching. And, man, God, I know God wants to use me as a pastor. And he asked, my pastor asked him, well, are you teaching a home Bible study? Are you using this? No, man, I'm waiting for God to have me replace you. He actually said that to him. And the deal is, he wasn't using what God had given him. If he was given the gift of teaching, he ought to have been teaching. And I think we really need to consider that. There's lots of opportunities here to serve. But we need to understand that, the Lord is coming back. We will stand face to face with him. And there is going to be that judgment seat of Christ, which is very different from the Great White Throne Judgment. Great White Throne Judgment, it has to do with unbelievers. It has to do with the demons and all that other stuff. But the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of rewards or lack of rewards. It's the parable of the minas, what Jesus was trying to teach us about there, that he's given each of us something to serve him with. Are we serving him? And he'll reward us for doing it. Now, back to the guys at the Jordan River, verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, you want to read that carefully, because a lot of times I hear, well, Elijah, he was carried up by a chariot of fire into heaven. No, he wasn't. That's not what it says. A chariot of fire with horses of fire went between them, separating the two of them, and Elijah was carried up by a whirlwind into heaven. Just a little tidbit there, but sometimes it helps to kind of notice those little distinguishing things that are said. But notice here, Elisha saw what happened. His request was going to be granted. I am sure at this point, man, he was excited. He was stoked. Yeah, I'm going to get the double portion. But understand this too, though. He's also saddened. He is grieved. His buddy's gone. He just watched him go up into heaven. In verse 12, it says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Understand that. Tearing the clothes back then, that was always a sign of sorrow, of remorse, of grief. Elisha wouldn't see his friend again, and he knew it. Oh, he was bummed. Then look at verses 13 and 14, okay? Sorrow comes for night, but joy in the morning. Okay, I'm bumming kind of deal, but now it's time to go on. Verses 13 and 14 says, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can take this whole thing. You know, many commentators and pastors or whatever, they will say that Elisha was asking God to prove that he was with him the same way that he was with Elijah. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Is he going to show up? God, are you going to be here with me just like I had asked? But it really depends on how exactly Elisha said that, right? Because he could say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Wham, kind of deal. But remember, he's walked back to the bank of the river. And there's those 50 guys on the other side of the river watching what's going on, right? They just saw the water part at Elijah doing this. And they're still there watching. And he's saying this in their hearing. He knows that they're listening to him as he says this. Okay? And I believe that Elisha asked this question not of God. I believe he was asking this of the 50 guys that were watching and wondering. And I think it was more along the lines of, you guys wondering, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Watch this. Smack. And the water parts. And he walks back over there. Just like Elijah had done just a few minutes earlier. I think that's what was going on. He's answering their question. He's confirming that God has now changed the guard. And I'll tell you, here's one of the reasons why I believe it. Because I believe that he picked up on that these guys were, even though they'd seen all this stuff, they were still questioning. And look at what happens here in 15 and 16. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Okay, so far so good. They're recognizing, okay, changing the guards, God's with him. Oh, yeah, man, you know, praise God, you know, all this stuff. And all, they bow down to him and all this stuff. But look at the next thing. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." We saw it all go down. We saw you do the same miracle, you know, parting the water. But, you know, just in case, you know, we're going to go search for Elijah. Just in case, you know, that he's not gone for good, or that God's spirit may have dropped him someplace, you know. I mean, that's kind of goofy when you're thinking about this. They see him get taken up into heaven, you know. Now, just kind of a side note here. Heaven can be used three different ways, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Same word. Can speak of the heaven, like where the clouds are. Can also speak of the heavens as far as the stars and all of that. But it can also speak of, you know, where God is. You know, what the Bible often refers to as the third heaven. But they just watch this all happen. And, you know, Elisha has got to be thinking, are you guys dense? You just saw all this stuff. Yeah. You yourselves had to rub it in that the Lord was going to take my buddy away from me, you know? And so he tells them, come on, you know, no, you're not going to send anyone. Don't do that. That's dumb. Verses 17 and 18, but when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? They pressure Elisha to the point where he's embarrassed. He's ashamed of these guys and their lack of faith and their questions and the line of reasoning. Really? You think God's spirit dropped him somewhere? Really? You know? And so basically he tells him, told you so. Told you not to go. You wasted 3 days. They'd seen Elijah get cut up, saw Elisha take up Elijah's coat and part the water. And all the same time, while he's verbally calling their attention to this miracle that confirmed God's spirit was now with him. But they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe Elisha enough. Now, listen to this, and this is important. They wouldn't believe Elisha enough to listen to him to do what Yahweh's new main man was telling them to do. No, don't send anybody. No, man, we got to. Come on, man. You know, he might not be God for. Come on, man. Go ahead. And you know what? I think we as believers in Jesus do this with the Lord a lot. You know what? Bow down, just like they did. Worship the Lord in song. Praise him. Call him Lord. You know, you're my Lord, Lord. And then we go out and do what he said not to do, or don't do what he said to do. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's a very good question, huh? The word Lord means boss, ruler, the guy who calls the shots. Jesus also said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I used to I just thought about this. Every now and then I tell my mom, hey, Mom, I really love you. Thanks. Really? And she would say something very similar. If you love me, just do what I say. I was like, that ain't going to happen. But folks, we need to love Jesus and believe him enough to obey him. Think about that. We don't want to be like those 50 guys there. We don't want to be like the 50 guys from the school of the prophets. We want to love him enough to do what he says. We want to believe him enough to do the things that he says. That's really where it counts, right? It's more than just words. Now, one last thing here. Just as Elisha here was given the position of being God's main representative to his people, do you know that we have been called, you and I have been called to that same type of ministry? In Mark 16:15, you know, just as Elisha and Elijah had the ministry of bringing God's word to those who hadn't heard it, Jesus tells us in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's for us. That's called the Great Commission. We're also called to be his representatives to those around us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And just as Elijah and Elisha were examples to the sons of the prophets and really to all Israel, do you know we're to be examples to fellow believers and to non-believers that are around us? In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. In the Old King James, it words it, be an example of the believers. And I think both is what we're supposed to do. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's what we've been called to, folks. There's not much time left. I'm so convinced of that. We need to be busy about the work of the kingdom. Not so self-absorbed. Not so proud that unless we get to do exactly what we want to do, then I ain't going to do anything. No, we should be willing to be used by the Lord in whatever way he wants to use us, in whatever way he has gifted us for. We need to be using the gifts that he's given us and investing in the kingdom of God while we can. Our master is going to return for us, right? Everybody believe that? Okay? He's going to be catching us up to meet him in the air, just like Elijah went up. Elijah there is a good picture of the church. And I believe it's going to be real soon that this happens. My prayer is that he'll find real faith when he does that. He'll find us believing him enough to be doing what he has said to do, what he's called us to do, what he's gifted us to do. I pray that's your heart too. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this account and how we see so many different things there and how relative it all is for us. Lord, help us. Help us to continue to walk with you with a whole heart. Help us to have that heart like Elisha, that we would never leave you. You've promised never to leave us. But Lord, that we would desire to walk closer and closer with you every day. And the Lord, that we wouldn't be like the sons of the prophet there, acknowledging you and your position in our lives, but not obeying you. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength and the grace to obey you. Lord, that we would be doing what you have called us to, what you've commanded us to, when you return for us. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.